Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Happy Father's Day to those fathers amongst us here, and a happy day in general. What a lovely weekend we're having. It is all good. Right, I'll reveal this a little bit later on. I was always wondering what it would look like for Robert De Niro and Matt Damon to be shaved in the morning. Very interesting, gentlemen. I like it. Now then, so let me take you back to many years ago to my first childhood memory, okay? Now, I was just 2 or 3 months old, apparently, when this happened. And excuse, it is a little bit of toilet humour, but I was a little baby being bathed in my nana and grandpa's house in Llanelli, and this is my memory. I can remember being bathed, and I can remember weeing. I can remember this. My mother can't believe I can remember this. And I can remember my nana running off to the side screaming, and I can remember my mother screaming with laughter in the background, and I can remember as a child, you know when you really laugh about something and you really chuckle and it's a deep belly laugh and it gives you like all like a nice feeling afterwards. I can remember feeling like that as a baby, even at that age. And I love that feeling of joy and happiness, do you? You know when you've had a really good laugh and it's brilliant and you enjoy it? Well, that is my earliest baby memory, and it stuck with me, and I love it. It's great, and it's fantastic, okay? But time moves around, and 25 years on, I can remember my first memory as a dad, the first memory that sticks to mind. Sam had just been born, and probably within the first 15 minutes, he was there laying on like a little bed thing, and Shan was there having a rest, and the baby is there. And I can remember my first memory of leaning over to go and kiss him on the forehead, as a loving dad does. And then the sensation within seconds of this wet feeling on my chest. And I looked up and he'd weed on me. I tell you what, the circle of life does happen. I can tell you that for sure. And it's amazing. You know, that is like, this is the circle of life. Get ready for it as a father. You do get weed on. Okay, but it's like an early memory. And of course, as children and as babies, we start off, don't we? We don't know anything and we can't do anything for ourselves. And we go on this journey of life, learning so many skills, learning how to live life, learning how to eat, how to crawl, how to stand, how to walk, how to talk. And as a baby and as a child, we grow up. And even then, as an adult, we have to learn new skills. You know, at one stage of life, I didn't know how to parent, and now I kind of do to some sort of way, shape, and form. At one stage of life, I couldn't drive a car, but now I can drive a car, which is good. You know, there's one day where I couldn't kick a ball properly. Now, I probably still can't kick a ball properly. But we learn skills along the way, whether it be our jobs or whether it's just functioning in life. And this is not just, you know, purely for dads this morning. This is for us as human beings, because we have to learn every step of the way. We develop our skills and we do all this kind of stuff. And my last birthday, up in the office there, a few of us working up in the office. Now, Matthew has got a great eye for a gift. He's brilliant at buying gifts, funny gifts, humorous gifts, thoughtful gifts. Really good. And he picked up on the fact that as like a human being with your job, sometimes you've got to wear different hats, haven't you, in life. Like one minute, like we made a joke. So one minute I'm a centre manager, next minute is heat control, next minute is putting the bins out or whatever it is. And Matthew picked up on this and he bought me this hat, this little game, but he stuck some cards in it. I'm going to fill with them there. Centre manager, temperature control, trustee's hat. No, I won't say that one. Conference captain. Gym pasta, right, so there's a few there. But but in life, we have to learn, don't we, to put on different hats for the circumstances we live in, or for what we're doing in our jobs, or for what we're doing as human beings. Because at one stage of life, we didn't know how to do it, and then we learn how we go about those tasks and everything else. So this morning, as a special kind of gift to dads this morning, I'm not going to do a talk, I'm going to watch telly for 40 minutes. No, not really. Right, we're going to talk about the many different hats of dads. Out of the million that we get used to wearing, I'm going to just talk about 2 or 3. Okay, so in a nutshell, in life, life is about relationships. It's as simple as that. It's just about relationships, okay? When, you know, God like unpacks it for us, it's easy. Loving God and loving one another. If you were to really boil things down in life and to enjoy life and to get on in life, it's all about relationships and how well we go about doing that. And God has represented to us how to go about that. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see the perfection, the love in God, the Holy Trinity. And that is, you know, a role model for us. And of course, we're created, mankind is created in God's very own image. In the image of God, he created us, men and women. So God created man and he created women. So within God, there is this man and there is this woman, and God has created us how to tick and how to function, and God knows all about us. And we can trust in God that we're made in his image, that we're made to function in relationships one to another. So that, again, is quite an easy thing to understand. So how do we relate to one another? Well, we communicate to one another. We share common experiences. We have conversations. We share common goals. We create healthy communities. We like to belong to healthy communities, don't we? And we have heartache when communities don't work properly. And how do we relate to God? Well, we communicate with God. We share conversations with God. We live out our daily experiences in and through God, isn't it? When we have that chance, we have faith in God. And even for those who don't, are on a journey of finding out about God, still we live out God kind of in that way, right? So that is amazing. Is something happening?
Yeah, the mic's playing up. Do you want to use this one instead?
Okay.
Ooh, that's loud. Should I pull this off or does it not matter? Crack on. Okay, great. Okay, so devotion and faithfulness. God has devoted himself to his creation. Isn't that amazing? Not only did he make the earth and make the people and the wonderful surroundings that we have around us, not only did he do that, but also, as us as human beings, he is devoted to us. He's gone all the way for us. And that includes the birth of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, all so that we can have that perfect relationship with God. Because we know we live in a broken world, and we all know that we have experienced broken relationships and difficulties, and we know when things go wrong, and we're kind of used to that. But God, in his love and in his grace, has given us Jesus to be forgiven and to be loved. So God's dedication to us, he's given us his Bible, his word, his thoughts, you know, how we can go about love. He's given us his Son. And of course, we know in the New Testament that God promised us the Holy Spirit so that we can live in power, that we have the Holy Spirit edifying us and helping us in our life's experience. So we know that God is devoted to us as human beings. We're made in his image as men and women. We're wired to have the ability to love and to have compassion and to demonstrate faithfulness and to encourage one another. And we choose to submit ourselves to God's Spirit as well, the Holy Spirit. And this helps us when it comes to things like temptation, or, you know, we're about to do something wrong, or we do something wrong. We realize that we're broken, fallen human beings. But Paul encourages the Galatian church in this little verse here. And it's talking about, if you want to put the Bible verse up for me in Galatians, there it just talks about the struggle and the battle as human beings of our flesh, okay? So we have things which go on in our lives where it may be difficult to overcome. But when we get used to the practice of bringing ourselves before God and asking for forgiveness and asking for the ability to overcome our difficulties, it's kind of like a template for life or a discipline in life, that when temptation comes along, and that comes along anyway, you know, sometimes we don't have the power to stop temptation, but God does encourage us and give us the power to overcome temptation and to be able to you know, really bring that before God. And of course, we do slip up and we do fail from time to time. But, you know, Paul recognizes the battle. God recognizes the battle. And we can live in a way that, you know, God knows the score kind of thing. And the Spirit helps us in our life and in our journey. So I just wanted to mention these things quickly before getting into my talk. Because as dads here this morning, whether natural fathers, stepdads, spiritual fathers, or we have some sort of fathering role or responsibility, we come out of a viewpoint of, you know, we are made in God's image. We do have our struggles and our battles. But God is with us and God helps us, and we can do amazing things in and through him. And just by being a father is a great opportunity and way of, like, honouring and reflecting God in our lives. So for the story this morning, I want to talk about the story of Samuel back in the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel 1. And there's a gentleman called Elkanah, and he's from the hill country of Ephraim.
And he has two wives. Okay, this was the culture at the time. He had two wives. What a header. What's he, you know, what a thing to do. Two wives. What a boy. So he has two wives. One's called Hannah and the other is called Peninnah. And Peninnah has children, but Hannah doesn't have children. And there was this horrible tension in that family setup where the lady with the children would constantly remind Hannah and make fun of her, and she would provoke her to the point of, you know, being irritating her, okay, and really, you know, nasty and horrible and conniving. But we read further in the story that Elkanah really loves Hannah. He loves her with all his heart. And year after year, Elkanah, he's a godly man, and he's committed to God, and he, out of his life and out of the way he goes about things, you can see his life is dedicated to God. And we hear that he regularly goes to the temple, he goes to sacrifice, you know, offerings before God, and he prays to God and all this kind of stuff. So he's a man devoted to God. Okay, so he would go regularly each year to do what he needed to do before God and to fulfill his vows to God. And he would sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, okay, where Hophni and Phinehas, I don't know why you picked this story, Phinehas, the sons of Eli, okay, they were working there as priests of the Lord. So Elkanah's devoted to God, he loves Hannah very much, and one day we see Hannah, we get to the point in the story where Hannah is praying, she's praying for her son, she's downcast, she's beaten up, not only, you know, she wants to have children, but also she's, you know, she's being physically and, you know, emotionally kind of abused through the other wife, how she would communicate to her. So it's a really difficult situation if you, you know, just think of that circumstance there. So through all of that, Hannah is praying before God, you know, and she's, you know, at the end of herself, so to speak. And she's there, she's like mouthing prayers, but there's nothing coming out. And Eli the priest is sitting at the front of the Lord's house, it says in the Bible. And he sees her speaking, and he thinks that she's drunk, okay? And he goes over to her, and she says, oh, look, I'm not drunk, I'm praying. This is my situation. I am praying for a son. I have a heartache of not conceiving. And she tells him her story. And what Eli does, he blesses her, and he says, may God grant you what you've asked for. And as you read further in the Bible, in due course, Hannah does have a baby son, and his name is Samuel. And of course, Elkanah and Hannah are delighted, and Elkanah continues in his obedience and worship to God. So that's the kind of start of the story. Now, I just want to read from the Bible, and then I'm going to pull out a few little points for us this morning. Okay, so here we are from verse 21. So when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, her husband Elkanah told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she'd weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And when Hannah had been praying, during part of her prayer, she said, Lord, if you grant me this son, I will dedicate him to you for life. And that was part of her prayer, okay? So here, I just want to think about Elkanah's viewpoint for a moment. And just consider the first kind of point. I'm just going to use three illustrations of the hat that he has to wear as a dad, okay? And the first one is the hat of honor. So in that first verse there, we hear that when her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow. So Elkanah took the family on the journey of honoring and living God. So it was a practical way of outliving his life. He was like really leading the family in the way that he served and worshipped God. And he was, you know, a man of honor, we hear, and a man who would fulfill his vows before God. And to fulfill this vow, he dedicated his life to serving God. And it's a little bit similar with our kind of Christian faith. As we know and as we experience as Christians and come into a place of faith in Jesus, that is kind of, you know, allowing God really to lead our lives. We kind of give God, you know, the permission, and God wants to. He wants to lead our lives, but he's not one of these God who comes in, you know, and, you know, breaks us up and all the rest of it. But God, through his grace, leads us. He leads us. God leads us in our lives, and we come to that place of faith. So then we kind of start off our journey of living out our, what we verbalize and what we've prayed out. It's kind of like living out our, like, vow, but it's one that's out of a relationship and out of a grace that comes from God. So we choose to follow and receive Jesus daily. It's a daily decision to take up our cross and to seek first God's kingdom. So there's like an order of priorities in our lives. And as dads, you know, there's so many priorities, isn't there, that we have to put in place in our lives, even just getting up on a Sunday morning and getting our children into, you know, a meeting place together as we join together as church. And even that in itself can be, what a task. But that, actually, believe it or not, is part of like this kind of living out our faith before God. So, you know, we're managing our children and things go right and things go wrong, but we want to meet and pray before God and worship God together and have fun together and spend time and company with one another. And it's all this process of like honoring God and leading our families. And of course, you know, all of us, we have different family backgrounds and makeups at the moment, but the whole general thing about managing our children and being with other godly people and, you know, living our lives before God is such the main priority in our lives. And when we do that, it's a very visible thing as well. So although, you know, we're managing our families behind closed doors, it's also in our faith walk, it's also a visible outworking of our faith as well, you know. So it's all that is part of the package in honouring God. And what we can do, we see from Elkanah here that year after year he would go and do this. So it's like there's like a routine in life, and it's good to have routine in life, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, pursuing God, living our lives out before God, loving God and him doing things in our lives. It's just like a continuation of life, which is amazing. And it's like a commitment then to do something with our lives as well. So we're serving God in a practical way, just by bringing up families. But also, you know, it's like we're carrying it as well as a human being and asking God for help in that. And when Jesus sort of was on the cross, and we'd seen that he'd lived his life of one of honour, he'd honour his Father in heaven, and he was submitted to his Father in heaven, and he'd gone all the way in his journey of what he was doing, and going to the cross. And what struck me is when, you know, he's on the cross and his mother and Mary are there, Jesus sees his mother and he says this, and the disciple he loved, of course, standing nearby, and he says to her, "Woman, this is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So John, the disciple who Jesus loved, although Jesus lived all his life, you know, honoring God and submitting himself to his Father, at this crucial time, at this crucial moment of taking on like the burden of the world and every single sin that has ever been committed or will be committed, even in that time, he was still looking out for the love and the needs of his own mother and for his friend John there in the pain, in the difficulty, in the suffering. He still had this amazing ability to love those around him at that time. And I believe, you know, as a father, we'd never be under that amount of pressure that Jesus was under at that specific moment in time. But it's a great fact to know that Jesus did that. And as dads and as fathers and those with mentoring responsibilities, that whatever is coming our way and the pain and difficulty and suffering at times, God still gives us the ability, the power to love other people, to usher in, you know, hope and love and protection and security and safety. You know, it is like, you know, that is who God is. God is love. God is love. No matter what pressure comes our way, there's still no reason not to love other people, if you know what I mean. So, you know, having the heart of honour is one that Jesus has shown us all along the way. And I don't think it's like a burdensome thing that we feel pressure to do that. But I believe it's just, God has given us and wired us up to be able to love even when we are under pressure and under difficulty. And I know it can be tough, but we can continue to do that. So like Jesus, he dedicated himself to God. He was constantly looking out for the benefits of others and really, you know, putting himself in other people's situations and blessing people, healing people, helping people, encouraging people. So that is one point. The next thing I want to look at is when we keep our promises and we keep in our vows, one, as a dad, okay, the best way to start out is when we're married is to, you know, really honour our wives before our children. And there's, here are like the outtakes of the Anglican marriage vows, okay? I take you, so-and-so, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy law, in the presence of God, I make this vow. And in the mixture of that, you see the blessing and the joy of life, but you also see, you know, sometimes there's difficulties in seasons of life as well. And with those marriage vows, it kind of undergirds and underlines that even when all these things go on, we shall overcome and we shall honour one another and decide to do that and, you know, step out in that as well. So like we're making daily decisions and daily actions in how we go about keeping, you know, our promises before God and one to another with our spouses. And of course, this can happen in relationships and friendships as well. So it's like words and it's actions as well. And it's about relationships. So there's no better way as dads to bless our children is to love our wives. And I had a very good friend in work in Carlsonic. He's still my friend. And we, from time to time, would have a coffee together. We all love a coffee break, don't we? So we'd have the odd coffee here and there. It would take about 3 minutes to walk to the coffee machine, get our coffee out of the machine, and walk back. So every day, we'd have a couple of coffee breaks. So we'd spend at least like 10 minutes like chatting just on a normal relational basis. And I remember one day asking him about how he met his wife and this kind of stuff. And he said, oh, I didn't have a serious girlfriend. Never did really until I met so-and-so. And it was just, you know, I love her for who she is. And when I proposed and got married, I made that decision because I love her and I wanted to spend my life with her. Because I think we'd been talking about kids and stuff like that. So he said, you know, it would be nice to have a family one day. But to be honest, I married her for her. For that relationship for her. And I thought, wow, this is a real strong, bold thing to say for someone who doesn't have faith or understands perhaps, you know, about how God has made us and wired us. But he had certainly cottoned on to how to start off the married life when he'd come to a place of, I really like this girl. In fact, I love this girl. I want to spend my life with her. I want to marry her. It'd be nice to have kids one day, but I'm marrying her because of her. Isn't that an amazing thing to hear from someone? It was very mature and it did really strike me. And later on in life, a few years later, they did try four children and it took ages and there were disappointments and things happened and, you know, it was disappointing and difficult for them. And it happened for year after year. But then eventually they do have two girls now, lovely girls, and they're a lovely family. But I believe my friend, as you know, he really has thought things through and put things right, you know, in his life and approach his relationship so well. And I thought that was really good. And that's an encouragement to us as people. And of course, that's keeping our promises to our wives. What about keeping our promises to our children? That is another big one as fathers, isn't it? Keeping promises for our kids and doing that and fulfilling what we're going to say. That is an important one as well. So as parents, we can approach our children and help them along life's journey. And each of our kids, we'll find out, have certain ways and certain likes in life. Maybe they want to go to the football and enjoy that. Or some might like going shopping. Or some might like going for a coffee. Or some might like just spending time. Or some might like being bought something. And all this kind of stuff. And for my kids, you know, it's important that when we say we're going to do something, we do it. Or if we don't intend on doing it, or we know the time is tight, we don't promise it, okay? So Sam loves football, and I would take him to footy as well, but on occasions I'd have other things on and say, look Sam, I can't come and watch you today, I've got this on and that on, have a great game, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So we make our promises and being realistic with our commitments. Naomi likes going to the cinema. If I promise to take her to the cinema, we'll go to the cinema. She likes films, she likes sitting down and watching telly and reading, all of this kind of stuff. And when I say we're going to go and do it, we do it. And sometimes I spring a surprise. If there's a film I know that she's really going to like, I'll book the midnight viewing. It's only just come out. 1 minute past midnight, we're going to watch one film. Good gosh, I felt that for the next 3 days. Shattered. All right? But it's like that's something that she loves doing. So, you know, that's like a spring of surprise. And Isaac would like, he'd like all the things which I found difficult. Wild camping was one. Not in a proper campsite, wild camping. Hill walking. Have you realised how big hills are? Bike riding. Bird watching. So these things I would commit to go with him and do. And if I promised, I'd go and do it. But if there was something I knew I couldn't quite commit to, I wouldn't commit to it. So you have to be careful as a dad just to commit to the right things, encouraging our kids, getting involved in what they love and like, and then kind of hopefully that rubs off on them a little bit later on in life. So as dads, we have to wear hats. So often the policeman, the judge, the jury, the taxi. I'm learning this. I'll tell you what, we're learning all this. The taxi. The bank manager, that's a good one. The cleaner, the maintenance man, the doctor, the counsellor, the coach, the whip cracker. I got to do a bit of that these days as well, cracking the whip. And one statement that rings out for me, and I laughed at the time, was one of the senior engineers in work, Simon. He said one day, he was known for being a little bit tight, and he said, "Do you know what? Kids are kids for only so long, then they become spongers." I found that so funny at the time and way out of order, but I'm kind of getting an understanding of where he's coming from now. I've never called my kids spongers. They have needs. Okay, so yeah, so we wear different hats. And Matthew, in the chapter of Matthew in the New Testament, Jesus talks about the importance, you know, of saying yes and of saying no. Kind of the background is, you know, people were like taking out oaths and they were swearing on God's name and on Jerusalem's name and all this kind of stuff. And like Jesus getting to the heart of the matter, look, you don't go promising things that you shouldn't be promising or you can't fulfill and on certain names. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. It's kind of Jesus teaching people to be truthful, to be real with your commitments and then to follow them through as well. He was emphasizing the importance of telling truth. So, you know, what that does in life when we learn to tell the truth and to let our yes be yes and a no be a no, and we build up, oh, that person's a very reliable person, you know where you stand with them. Things do crop up, of course, but in general, that's a good quality characteristic to have in life. It's called character building and integrity. When our yeses are yeses and our noes are noes and we tell the truth, when we commit to things, we fulfill them, and when we can't commit to something, we just say no. All right, so that is a good, important point. Hat number two is this, the hat of hearing. And it's always good. And what I appreciate about Elkanah is he knows when the wife is right. He knows when the wife is right. It says here in the verses, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she'd weaned him. So we see Elkanah is committed to fulfilling his duties before God. He's got the whole trip planned and is sorted. He's got the sacrifices ready, the provisions on all the family. And he trusts that God will make good his word, that of Samuel being dedicated to the service of God. So not only does Elkanah know the score and is dedicated to God and he knows where he's going in life, but also it is the same for Hannah and it is the same for Samuel. And you can see here Elkanah trusting Hannah, her perspective on it, do what seems best to you. But as a family, they've kind of agreed it and worked together here. And I think that is a brilliant kind of way of looking at things is, you know, is about this teamwork in families. So both long to see the fulfillment of God and what God was doing in Samuel's life. And here we see a godly man and a godly woman joined together for their own relationship, together as people, but also for the benefit of others. So when joined together to outwork the will of God and see the kingdom of God outpoured in their family, it has a knock-on consequence to the wider family and to the community and to the neighborhood when like a family get together and are pursuing God in their lives and form together and ministering together. And I can think of no, you know, better example really, because I've seen it hands-on with Julian and Sarah in their lives. And of course, you know, their marriage, and we've heard the story of when you two first met, and the love and the letters and the heartache of wanting to be together, but God had called you to certain things first, and then you got together and you got married and raised children and planted a church. And like, I've been like knowing you since I was 18 and seeing all this going on and seeing the actual things happen and taking place, and I've seen the sacrifice and seen the hard work and I've seen the joy and the fun along the way. And no perfect example, you know, of teamwork together, of Julian being this visionary man, and we're going this way, and then there's, you know, say, yeah, we can do this, and this is godly thing, but these are the details, and this is what we need to do to get from here to there, and this is wise, and there's this teamwork going along all the way, and that is there in the marriage context, and but also the benefits of that for a wider family, for a spiritual family, for those who are unchurched in Swansea and in the nation. These guys are bringing, you know, the heart of God. They have a great marriage, great family, but it's like they're serving God, you know, flat out along the way as well. And, you know, many, many people over the years have received, you know, the benefits and the blessings of that before God. And that is something which is wonderful. Our eldership meetings are something to behold. It's amazing how the dynamics of a team take part and take place. And when people are throwing out ideas and different viewpoints, the nutshell is we all want to go and pursue God and honor God in our lives and fulfill his vision for the church. And, you know, that is the good thing. We're on that same journey and we honor one another. And sometimes we tweak things and move things on and change things a little, and we bring each other's viewpoints in, and it's like a great teamwork that takes place. And why do we do that? To honor God and to bless other people. Again, it's about relationships in our lives. So that's that. Let's have a heart of hearing others, okay, in our lives, and for husbands especially, hearing our wives and what they're saying is very important. Okay, heart three and the final heart. As dads, we may, and that's the heart of help. As dads, we can possess the ability to help others, but do we possess the ability to be helped? Ooh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Now, when you're a self-reliant person, you feel you can achieve all things, and you are always right. You know, it's quite hard sometimes to realize, I'm not always right, and I think I need help here. That is quite a big challenge. When we were teenagers growing up, Shan and I, we'd been going out since the age of 14. She used to buy me things which said Mr. Perfect on it. You know, the Mr. Perfect men. Because I used to be quite strong-willed and, you know, my viewpoint is always right. And it took me a little bit of time to understand, well, actually, you're not always right. And, you know, it is, we've got to overcome our pride at times, don't we? And receive help from other people. And that can be a difficult thing. But Elkanah trusted God with God's word. And he trusted Hannah's perspective on the timing of taking Samuel to be presented or dedicated to God. And in the mix of it all, it was time to trust the priest Eli to raise Samuel in the ways of the Lord. So Eli was the priest. And it says here in the verses, when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. And Samuel was taken at a very young age. The scholars seem to think between the ages of 3 to 6, okay? And God calls Samuel. Hear the story in the night. He calls Samuel's name. He calls Samuel's name. Eli is there. Eli thinks... Samuel thinks that Eli's calling him. It's not Eli, it's God. God is, you know, talking to Samuel, calling him by name. And at a young age, he's called by God, and he understands the love and the goodness of God. And Eli, we find out, although he's a priest, is like his sons were a nightmare. Although they were priests there, they were naughty boys, you know. And it was something that was a problem to Eli, because Eli had rebuked them for their behavior. In the Bible, it talks about that they were, in the NIV, it calls them scoundrels. In the New King James Version, corrupt. In the Message, a bad lot. Okay, so the two sons, they were Eli's sons. He was a chief priest. They were also priests working there. And what they were doing, they were taking meat for the sacrifices, the prime cuts for themselves, so they were getting the benefit of that. And also, they were getting involved in shenanigans with the female servants, okay, which was not good, all right? And shenanigans is Hebrew for, you know, messing about of a sexual nature with those they shouldn't have. Okay, so, So they, as you can see, you know, they were not honoring God in their job function, and it was not a good thing. But people knew about this, and Eli didn't deal with it, okay? And therefore, because of that, kind of God brought a judgment on the house of Eli and his descendants. So, and then you've got this difficulty that Samuel is entrusted into, you know, Eli's upbringing. But of course, Eli is at the end of the day, the God's priest, God's judge there. So, and you can see for Elkanah and Hannah, they're entrusting Samuel to be brought up in God's house and to be raised in God's presence. And the whole thing, you know, about God then reveals to Samuel what's going to happen to Eli's household, and eventually the two boys get killed in battle, and Eli falls off his chair in shock and gets killed as well. It's like a lot of death, I know. But but what it does, it starts the platform for what Samuel has been called to do. He's the last judge of Israel. And of course, he ends up anointing Saul, and then after that, David as well. So isn't it amazing that when these parents bring up a son and have all godly intentions and entrust the son to God's way, that amazing things can happen. And as any parent or spiritual leader here, or, you know, whether we're mums or dads, you know, doing our best to bring up our children, imperfectly, of course, you know, getting on with it, but to live in a way that is honouring God and trusting our children to God, I believe is an important facet to have in our lives, a way of trusting in Him. And then as dads, we kind of, with our children, we have to trust that other people help our children in life, don't we? So we got our teachers in the school, and we have our, you know, leaders in our church who help as parents, you know. We're like 95%, you know, have the time and input into our kids, but that other small percentage, you know, other people are bringing up an input in our children. And as parents, we kind of, we have to trust God in a lot of it and trust other people in it, but we're like the leaders at the end of the day of our children. So we've got our sports coaches, our friends, you know, the kids' friends' parents, all these different things, you know, our medical professions, when our kids are, you know, they're ill or struggling with something, there's many people that we have to trust in life, isn't there, along the journey, because we do need help. So as dads, you know, it is good to understand that other people can help us in our journey of parenting as well. Okay, and finally, and in closing then, there is, for us as dads, it's having healthy input for ourselves as well. So when we're getting healthy input, that usually has a knock-on consequence that we can give our children healthy input as well. So over the years, let me just let you into a little insight in my life when it comes to like spiritual input and seeing how parenting goes and fathering goes. I've always looked to Julian to see how he does and how he goes about it and stuff like that. There's certain little things like leaving your kids at places when you should be taking them home. I kind of get that out, you know, I get that out of the experience and of the many, many good things that you've taught me over the years. There's certain little things I haven't taken your lead on and followed for the benefit of my children's safety and my own. But yeah, so spiritually, I've always looked at Julia for adventure. Bear Grylls is a great role model. I'd never be a Bear Grylls, but there's certain little things, little tips I can take from him for being trendy and fun. I was going to say Julian again, but I chose David Beckham instead. David Beckham, he's got a lot of responsibility in his life. He's a very famous man, but I think he carries something about him, you know, with that kind of celebrity lifestyle and the money and everything else. But I always see, it always looks as if he really loves his kids, and he gets involved in, you know, charitable stuff, which is really good. So I kind of, yeah, you know, I like some of the principles that he stands for, and he's a big influence, and I like that kind of stuff. I can never say this, longevity, you know, when you live a long time and you can be active for a long time. How do you say that word? Longevity, that's the boy. John Richards, the dad of Julian. John is a great man. I've looked up to him also for many years as well. And John, no spring chicken now, I know, but I honour you for, oh, you're 88 today, aren't you? Am I allowed to say that? You're 88 today. Happy birthday. And I was talking to John recently, and he was telling me about some of his work in life and of the responsibilities of being a parent. And John, it's amazing what you've done with your life and what you've achieved and what you're still doing. And I would love to be like you when I'm 88. All right? I'm already tired, I'll be honest. But I'm only halfway there. All right? So pray for me. Okay. And more recently, Prince William and Kate. You know, they are like royalty, and now they've got to live out their lives in like the public eye. There's Mike Kelly there blowing up some balloons for them. I don't know if he can blow up balloons. Is he here, Mike? I hope not. But they have to live out their lives in front of like everyone, don't they? And it's like, how would you deal with that? You know, that is such a responsibility. But just like reading some of their articles and some of their interviews, you know, about family life and the reality of family life and how tough it was first becoming parents of little babies, you know, it's full on. And, you know, I think honouring our like leaders in the country is so important, and understanding where people are coming from as well. So those are the kinds of hats that we can take on board as dads this morning. The hat of honouring with our speech and our sort of dedication to God, saying yes when there's a yes and no when there's a no. The hat of hearing, of listening to our team members and our family members. And the third one then, the hat of help, being prepared to trust others to develop our children. As we take the lead in that, that we can also, you know, look out for the best like input for our kids as well. So that's kind of what we could do as fathers and take up, you know, some little tips on that. Okay, so why don't I pray in closing? Yes, sorry, thank you, Lord, that, you know, we celebrate today as Father's Day. And, of course, you know, it is a day of celebration. And for many of us, you know, it can bring different emotions. And, you know, because we all have different backgrounds and where we come from, all the rest of it, Lord. But we trust you because you are our Heavenly Father. And that through your love, you know, we're made in your image, Lord. We can laugh together. We can cry together. We can understand all that you have for us. We can know your love and forgiveness in our life, the blessing that you want to put in our lives as well. So on Father's Day today, Lord, again, we give you that opportunity to speak into us, Lord, to influence us, Lord, to help us with the different things that we have on our plates and what we carry in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.